Let me read you an article real quick about some of the research that is going on in the area of miracles and are miracles real or not. You have to understand that science was very deterministic 50 years ago. I mean, they were certain that everything had a perfectly rational explanation, and we know what it is, and we can know it exactly. And the more science has come along, the more questions they have instead of answers. And so a lot of scientists are starting to say, well, you know, maybe there's more to life than we understand. Maybe there's more to the mind than just chemicals and electrical impulses. Maybe there's something to this concept of intelligent design. There are a lot of scientists that are talking about this now. That, yeah, there does seem to be some great order to this universe and how we were designed, and there does seem to be some kind of designer. Now, they'll come short of saying we believe it's God, but they're seeing that there's something more than we can measure with our instruments, at least right now. This really came about when they started studying quantum physics and realized that you couldn't determine exactly where an electron or a proton might be at any one given instant. It's a long story, but the idea that there is some kind of spirit world is starting to leak into scientific study, and so they're starting to look at things like, what's the probability that there really is a God and that God answers prayer? This is what it says. More and more physicians are coming to recognize the value of healing prayer. A generation ago, Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts from the City of Faith established relationships with the medical community, as did many others. You know, like, for instance, Oral Roberts University has a medical school. Also, there was Dr. William Standish Reed, who holds an annual healing conference for physicians. Doctors do not easily accept individual testimonies, but they do pay attention to the results of strictly controlled scientific studies. I had always wanted, this is Francis McNutt talking, he's been in healing and the flow of the Holy Spirit for decades now. He says, I always wanted to do a scientific study documenting healing, and then I met a physician, Dr. Dale Matthews, on the staff of Georgetown Medical School, who also shared this vision. We came up with a plan by which we would pray for patients who suffered from a sickness that was medically incurable. We decided upon rheumatoid arthritis, a disease of the autoimmune system that affects more than 1 million patients in the U.S. The only treatment given is for pain, and it doesn't lead to a cure. We arranged with Sally Marlowe, a nurse practitioner in charge of a pain and arthritis clinic in Tampa, Florida, to pray for 40 patients in two groups combined with follow-up. The prayer teams were from our healing center in Jacksonville, Florida. We prayed for these groups of patients for 3 days, along with teaching them about spiritual issues such as the need to forgive. To qualify, each patient had to have at least 6 swollen joints and 9 tender joints. The results were truly extraordinary. The average number of tender joints at the beginning of the study was 16.8, but at the end of 12 months of prayer, it was down to only 5.7. That's a reduction to one-third. The average number of swollen joints at the beginning was 9.8, but at the end, it was only 3.1. Again, a reduction of almost 25%. Matthews wrote this up in a report published in the Southern Medical Journal, December 2000, and stated that the results were equivalent to an effective new drug coming onto the scene. All the patients were already on medications such as prednisone anyway, so it wasn't a new drug, it was prayer. 4 patients appeared to be totally healed. Another significant finding was that the patient's conditions did not deteriorate in the following year as they would have if the changes had been due merely to the power of suggestion. God is at work. God is healing. God is real. And we need to step in that and walk in that So this brings us back to this topic of reluctant believers that we've been talking about for the last couple of times. And the idea is, this is people that know about God, maybe people who have been in church some, or maybe even raised in a nominal Christian family, and yet they just refuse to serve God. They just can't seem to make that decision in their heart, I want to serve God, I want to turn my life over completely to God. They are reluctant to follow God, and so that's why I've called them reluctant followers. I recently saw two different movies, and in each of these movies, there were mules involved. Have you ever worked with mules? They can be so stubborn. I mean, there's a reason we have that saying, as stubborn as a mule. And in both of these movies, they had a scene where they were trying to get the mule, or mules in one of the cases, to do something. And they had two of the mules in one of them tied up to the back of a truck, and they wanted the mule to follow the truck. And both mules have their heels dug in, and the truck is going along, and they're just trying their best to stop that truck. And of course they can't. And they're burr, burr, you know, they're braying and making all kinds of noises. Same in the other movie, they're only this time it's people trying to get them to come along. I mean, these mules are just reluctant followers. They are not going to go where you want them to go. They're going to go wherever they want to go. They're not going to go anywhere if they have a rope around their neck or a bridle. I mean, it was such a classical example of what we're talking about, reluctant followers. So let's pick up where we left off last time. We were talking about reluctant followers and what you can do when they say they want a heart change, or what you can do for them to help them get a heart change. And so we were talking about how you might want to pray that the eyes of their heart might be opened. There are other prayers you might want to pray as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you another kind of prayer. This is the prayer for hard cases. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, let me summarize it for you, then we'll read it real quick. Paul is saying there are some folks there in sexual sin at Corinth, because these people, these reluctant followers, there are all kinds of things that happen to them because of the way they live. You know, life is designed really to push us toward God. And when you don't obey the laws of God, well, life gangs up on you and makes you miserable because you didn't obey the laws of God. And that's natural consequences. And these reluctant followers usually have lives full of natural consequences, okay? And they think they're unlucky, or they think that everybody just hates them, or they think that that's just the way life is, or they think, well, I'll just keep doing this and eventually I'm going to somehow get a different result. I mean, something, you know. But when they know, when they really know about God and that they ought to be serving God, and they continue to refuse to serve God, then God brings judgment in their lives. Judgment doesn't come to us because God's mean or mad at us. Judgment comes to us because God wants to get our attention. He wants to break that rebellious spirit that we're walking in, and that spirit of pride, he wants to break that off of us so that we can turn our hearts toward God. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to pray judgment on this guy, and it's probably going to destroy his flesh, but hopefully his heart will still turn toward God. In a way, it's a dangerous prayer, I think. I think we have to be careful when we pray that, but what is better, that somebody never fall into judgment and go to hell, or that they fall into judgment and have bad things happen in their lives and eventually turn back to God? I think that's what Paul was thinking about here. I'm talking about folks that really, they've seen the light, they know about serving God, and yet still they're having a hard time doing what's right and serving him. That's what happened to this preacher friend of mine that was on drugs, you know. God sent 15 years of judgment in jail, over three different stays in jail, to get his attention. Well, he's serving God now. Judgment for the prodigal son was feeding those pigs, and it got his attention, and it turned him back to his father. Now, he lost all of his inheritance, but at least he kept his life and he kept his family. See? Be careful when you're praying this prayer for somebody, but if God leads you to, then this may be the only prayer that eventually saves them. I'm talking about the prayer out of 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul says, I'm praying for the destruction of this man's flesh so that his soul will be saved eventually. So we're reading in 1 Corinthians 5, and we're seeing how Paul is talking about people who are being immoral in their behavior. And I want to read down a little farther on this, after he talks about praying this prayer of destruction of the flesh so that the spirit can be saved. In verse 6 he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He's talking up here about sin, and he's talking about how if you start allowing sin, if you start winking at a little sin here and a little sin there, whether it's in your congregation, in your own life, in your society, then what happens is that sin begins to spread, and all of a sudden it becomes accepted. My, have we seen that over the last 40 years. I can remember when there was a show called Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In, and it first came out probably in the 70s, and it was considered to be a very risque show. You could only see it after 9 or 10 o'clock at night on TV, and they had sexual innuendo. I mean, there was nothing blatant about it at all. It was just suggestive. But it was a big flap about Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In and how it shouldn't be seen and it was a disgrace. Now, did you know that Laugh-In is shown on the Nickelodeon channel? That's the channel for children. This is how we've changed in our society. Think about how our society felt about homosexuality a few years ago. A few decades ago, especially, if you said, oh, that was a very gay event, everybody would think you meant it was a happy event. It was a fun event. Now, if you said it's a gay event, they would say, oh, it's a bunch of homosexuals that have gathered together. I mean, we have allowed, and oftentimes we do allow in our lives, a little sin to spread in our lives. And you know what? If we're not careful about that, we will become reluctant followers. We'll allow that to control us. I don't want to do that. I want us to stay full followers as much as we can to God. But Paul's talking about this concept that you can't allow sin to go on. Now, I'm not suggesting that with the reluctant followers that God has given you, that you need to be pointing out every sin to them and telling them you're not going to allow that and that sort of thing. You know, generally, the Holy Spirit will do a pretty good job of that. We don't have to be their conscience. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit for them. Let God do that. Let God speak to them. But that doesn't mean you have to condone or allow or help their sin. And Paul is suggesting that in this case, this person actually should be removed from the parish. He says, clean out the old leaven in verse 7, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened in Christ. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Now, you'll notice that that is the phrase that we say every Sunday morning during Eucharist. I hold up the broken bread, the body of Jesus, and the cup of wine, the blood of Jesus, and say, as Paul has said here, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. And then, what do you say? You say the next verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And we normally stop at that point. Maybe we say hallelujah afterwards if it's not Lent. But the point is that right there in the middle of celebrating the death, burial, and ascension of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus and its power in our lives, in celebrating that, in the middle of that, what we're really doing is saying, that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep this feast to show that we're not going to allow any leaven in our lives. We're not going to allow sin in our lives. We're not going to allow it in the lives of our children. We're not going to allow it in the lives of those in the parish. We're going to insist on holy lives. Now again, you may not can insist that the reluctant followers live a holy life if their heart hasn't been changed yet. See, they've got to come to the place where they say, I want to do this. I want to have my heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I want my heart to be turned around so that I don't want to sin, so I don't want to do drugs, so I don't want to do alcohol, so I, whatever it is. I mean, you know, whatever you're talking about. They have to have a conversion experience with Jesus. They have to have Jesus in their heart. In a lot of cases, they're going to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and then be filled with the Holy Spirit before they can get victory over these things. But doesn't mean you have to like what they're doing. Doesn't mean you have to help what they're doing or participate in what they're doing. They tell a dirty joke, don't laugh. They ask you for money to buy cigarettes, booze, whatever it is they're trying to get off of it. Don't give it to them. Don't leaven the loaf. Don't help with their destruction. Another thing you can do is just let your life be a witness to God's love and power. Let your life be a beacon of truth, you know, about serving God. Don't show off. Don't get self-righteous. Remember that the only reason that you're where you are is because of God's work in your life. You know, it's the old, but there for the grace of God go I kind of thing. Turn to Hebrews 12. Let me show you another thing you can do. This is for folks that say, I really need to know how to serve God, but I'm trapped by habits. I'm trapped by behaviors that are really destructive, and I don't know how to get out of them. I mean, it's habitual kind of things, drug use, alcohol, overeating, whatever it may be. In Hebrews 12, actually starting in verse 4, Paul is talking about discipline and how a father disciplines his child. But I want to home in on verses 11 and 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Nah, that's for sure. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is a great verse, especially for raising kids. You need to be consistent in your discipline. You need to make sure your children have a disciplined environment to be raised in. And if you will stick with it, parent, you will see the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your children after they have been trained by the discipline. Then in verse 12 it says, therefore, in other words, while you're disciplining children, and as they're having, or as while you're disciplining yourself, or while you're helping a friend discipline themselves, you don't want to make it hard for them, you want to make it easy. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but may rather be healed. You know, I've known people that they'll come up to somebody that wants to quit smoking or quit drinking, or somebody that's a drug addict, and they act like, well, you know, I'm just going to drink in front of you, and then that way that's going to make you stronger so you won't. I mean, somehow their idea is if you're extreme with them, well, that's going to help them. No, that's not going to help them. They need somebody to do exactly what Paul says here. He says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the lame limb won't be knocked out of joint, but so it can have time to heal. We need time for our attitudes to change, our behaviors to change, for our bodies to heal. In the control over food arena, it's the classic story of, you know, every time I pass by Krispy Kreme and the hot sign is red and it's on, I mean, I know that they're coming off the line fresh and hot, and you know, you put one of those in your mouth and it just melts in your mouth. There's just nothing like it. And so if you're having trouble with your eating, and Krispy Kreme happens to be on the way to and from work, you have to get a new way to work. That's what Paul is talking about here. Go a different way. If you can't go to the grocery store without passing Krispy Kreme, bring a friend with you. Never go grocery shopping alone until the lame limb has been healed. See, until the hand has been strengthened, the knees have been... You see what I'm saying? A great example of this is you've taken a drug addict in and you're trying to help them, right? One of the things that you do is you make sure that they have moved very far from wherever the drug is, a few states away, hopefully. And then what you do is whatever car they're using, you put a locking gas cap on that car and you're the one that puts gas in that car and you never put enough gas in the car for them to get very far away. Because what you're doing is you're helping the lame limb. You're giving the lame limb a chance to become strong. You see what I'm saying? This is the concept here. And sometimes reluctant followers, when they say, okay, I'm ready to quit being reluctant and be a real follower, they need some real help. Some of us need some real help with things we're working on in our lives. You know, let's help each other that way. Last suggestion I got. If you can, get the reluctant believer to commit to doing two things related to church. Number one is to become part of a church family. Not just show up occasionally on Sunday, come every Sunday and get to know the people and let them take you to lunch, let them help you when your car breaks down, let them become a second family. Encourage them to do that. And the other thing that you should encourage them to do is come to home group and tell them they got to come for 6 months solid. There is something magic about a home group and the intimacy that's there and the prayer and the way we learn from each other. I've watched people that are in the homosexual lifestyle come to home group and do nothing other than come to home group, and 6 months into it, they're ready to get out of the lifestyle. God was able to do something to their heart because of home group. There's something magic about that. See if you can get those reluctant followers to do those two things. Become part of a church family and come to home group for 6 months. It's not good enough to come once a month for 3 months. It's not good enough to come for a few weeks. It's the, you know, Bruce and I know the effect of home group. When you have come, I'll bet you are, because especially when you've been doing it for years, yeah. It's like, I've got to have home group.
Yeah.
There's nothing like that intimacy. There's nothing like the get together, eating together and praying together. We're talking about making the lame limb straight, and he's talking about you can't go to Harris Teeter without spending $20, and Sandy was saying she doesn't go to Target.
I can't go to Walmart without spending $20.
I tell you what, they have done an evil thing in Hendersonville at the Krispy Kreme. It is evil, let me tell you. Used to, you would drive by, and if the hot light was red and lit, you knew that they were making donuts right then. And what they would do is they would make a few hundred donuts at a time, and then they would shut down the production line and turn off the light, and it would stay that way for several hours until maybe 6 in the evening. Then they'd turn the light back on, turn the line back on, make a few hundred more donuts. Well, what they have done is they have figured out how to leave the line running all the time and just make a few donuts at a time. They've shortened the line a little bit, and so the hot light is on like all day long. You can stop by there at any time and get a hot, fresh Krispy Kreme that just melts in your mouth. It is evil. I mean, I was there Friday trying to help fix a water leak there in Gene's condo, and in the middle of the day I had to pass by Krispy Kreme and the light was on. And I tell you, had somebody not been waiting for me to come back with a part that I had been sent to get, I probably would have stopped and done myself in on maybe a dozen donuts. Now, you know, we just have to be careful about these things. So anyhow, I'm praying that God breaks your heart for people around you, especially those that aren't following him, those reluctant followers, those people whose lives are just eaten up with natural consequences of their refusal to serve God, people who don't know there's even a possibility of coming into the kingdom of God and enjoying all the benefits of the kingdom of God. And so I'm praying for you that your heart will be broken for these people just like mine is being broken. You'll be able to find the reluctant followers that God has sent to you, those that God wants you to love and have compassion for and spend some time laboring in prayer for them and maybe even help them along the way. You know, I think that God wants to build this church as much as possible from those who are not churched. And that means it'll be from folks like the reluctant followers, those who break your heart, those who you have compassion for. That's what God has called us to do, is to build the kingdom of God brick by brick, taking the stones from the kingdom of darkness. He's called us to find the least and the lost and the lonely and to bring them into the kingdom of God and teach them how to stay there. We're looking for those reluctant followers that have believed lies. They think that serving God is boring or that authority is bad or that they have to have it their way. And so I'm praying that God's going to disturb your heart about people. I'm praying that you'll start seeing hurting humanity through God's eyes. And when you see somebody that's 100 pounds overweight, I want your heart to break and say, poor thing. When you see somebody that's smoking a cigarette, don't get mad at them. Don't say, well, they need to get saved. Let God break your heart for the bondage that they're in. A friend at work who always has drama going on in their life, love them enough to take some of your time and pray for them. Pray that the eyes of their heart will be open to see the lies that they've believed, and that they'll have the grace to humble themselves before God so he can heal them and call them to himself the way he wants to. Pray that God will touch their hearts while they're still young enough to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. I've watched this happen. Reluctant followers, they kick, they scream, they fight against God all of their miserable lives. And then when they're too old and too sick to enjoy life, they finally humble themselves before God and get saved. What a waste. Pray that they'll see the truth early. Just put yourself out there in the marketplace and ask God to burden your heart for the least, the lost, the lonely, those that are hurting, the reluctant followers. Let's pray for them and bring them into the kingdom.